You are listening to a sermon by Laura Erickson, recorded on Sunday, December 3, 2017, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Good morning. Good morning. Called by name, named by call. Names, we all have them. We've all been given one once upon a time, or maybe two. Names like Andre and Alice and Annie and Hilda and Helmut and Henry and lots of other alliterations that I could say. Some of our names have even changed over the years, and some of us may have gotten new ones. But what we are called by is a huge part of our identity. Our name is what we leave behind when we are gone. A few weeks ago on All Saints Day, we were asked to speak in memory names of those no longer with us. And just in the speaking of that name, it was like holding their story. It was like holding their life, their nearness. Names are powerful things. Perhaps some of the most often quoted lines about names are the words of Juliet in Shakespeare's play, Romeo and Juliet. Juliet, a Capulet, falls madly in love with Romeo, but alas, he is from the rival Montague clan, and he has the wrong name. Juliet speaks, "Oh, be some other name. A rose by any other name would smell as sweet." How often our names are the shapers of our lives. Two things led to my reflections today on names and naming, on call and calling. The first was a discovery of an old birth announcement out of the blue. I have no idea where it came from. The second was discovering a poem by Malcolm Geat. The announcement. It surprised me when it surfaced unexpectedly, how faded it had become, yet still holding a kind of a sweet simplicity and elegance. And this is what it looked like on the outside. I was going to enlarge it for you, but that would take away from its sweetness. And inside were these words. Wij werden verblijd door de geboorte van ons dochtertje en zusje. We were gladdened by the birth of our little daughter and sister, Laura Andrina Barland, 30th of April, 1946. Included are my parents' names and my older sister, Tini, and my brother, Pete. There they were, my family and my birth names. Given to me by my Dutch parents, naming me, I understand, after the oldest traceable name in our family tree, a Lauristraat from 1660, 11 generations ago. I apparently have shepherd, burgomaster, dike keeper, beekeeper, bookbinder, calligrapher gene potentials in me. I often thank my parents for their chosen names for me. They were ordinary names, but poetic and so translatable as an immigrant child. Need I say more? But this little card also made me wonder, what has my name become? How will people hold my name when I am gone? I'll never know. But I do know that this Laura Andrina still has a lot of learning and life calling to live into. And the second and more important reason why the topic of names and naming has pulled me in is a poem, an Advent poem by Malcolm Geat. Some of you know this book. It's a poem that is based on Luke 2:21, and the text goes like this. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The poem is titled The Naming of Jesus. I name you now, from whom all names derive, who uttered forth the name of everything, and in that naming made the world alive, sprung from the breath and essence of your being. The very word that gave us words to speak, you drank in language with your mother's milk, and learned through touch before you learned to talk. You wove our weekday world, and still one week within that world, you took your saving name. A given name, the gift of that good angel, whose gospel breathes in good news for us all. We call your name that we might hear a call that carries from your cradle to our graves. Yeshua, living Jesus, Yahweh saves. These words move us into the great mystery of Advent and Christmas, where we stand under the news that the eternal becomes the particular, the human, the seed. Frederick Buechner says it this way. Advent means coming, of course, and the promise of Advent is that what is coming is an unimaginable invasion. The mythology of our age has to do with flying saucers and invasions from outer space, and that is unimaginable enough. But what is upon us now is even more so, a close encounter, not of the third kind, but of a different kind altogether, an invasion of holiness. That is what Advent is about. Invasion of holiness, and yet we pause again to see that the great our incarnation story is grounded, and it's full of names. It's told through very earthy characters. Joseph, Mary, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Herod, Caesar, Augustus. Matthew begins his gospel with a long list that I always skip over when I come to that part. Like, who would read this? Except this time I had to stop because it's full of names. It is the genealogy of Jesus, beginning with the patriarch Abraham, through to Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Perhaps the playing of the Mennonite name game is related to this, the need to tell our story, including an exodus and an ingrafting of outsiders. But why this long list of names to introduce the Jesus of the Gospels? I needed help from commentators. They say that it shows how Jesus comes by a legal Jewish lineage. Jesus was legitimate through the long line of his Jewish forebears. So was the Jewish population expecting a baby to be their Messiah, Savior, and King? Perhaps a royal child, but a common baby through Joseph and Mary? Probably not. We do know that Joseph had a good name, a righteous man, and that Mary was highly favored by God. Zechariah and Elizabeth, too, were upright in the sight of God. An African proverb says that a good name shines in the dark. Yet these were very human folk, too. And the Almighty One chose to work his particularity through their particularity. But the awaited Messiah would surely have a noble name to set him apart. Paradoxically, this baby is given a common name. Jeshua was apparently the sixth most common boy's name in Jesus' time. So Jesus, the name he'd be called by for supper or at school or playing on the block, would not have set him apart. I find this so astonishing that God Almighty gives his son a common name. Yet in that name, there is a call. The naming of this infant is not left to the father, as was common in that day. God infuses the name with a specific identity. What does a name mean today? You've just named your baby. What does a name mean today? Get my heart going. Then and now, it still means a reputation. A good name is still desired, and when it is pulled down, we won't mention any names, there's great public disappointment and personal shame. However, names today are probably not as weighted with meaning generally as in biblical times. My Bible dictionary says this: there is a dynamic view of names and naming which runs through the scripture and differs radically from our static view of a name as a differentiating label. I saw this week when I accidentally called my 2-year-old grandson by the name of his older brother, and his sweet correction was swift. "I'm not Jacob, and I'm not Hugo, I'm Willem." And to himself, the name of this 2-year-old is already weighted with identity. So sweet. Some examples of this intention of naming are the changes of Abram being changed to Abraham, Jacob becoming Israel, Simon becoming Peter, a reed becomes a rock. Rosie sent me a list this week of the names and metaphors for God. I said, "Do you by any chance know, you know, have a list?" And her list included 294 names. And out of all of them, at the Messiah's birth, the name Jesus is given. Jesus, even though a common name, was infused with meaning from the start. It was both a prediction name and a fulfillment name. To Joseph, these words we read: "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Here, his name predicts his saving work. To Mary, these words are given: "You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. His kingdom will never end." Here, his name declares a fulfillment of what Israel had been promised and were expecting. To John, his forerunner, Jesus was Lord, through whom all mankind will see salvation. It's in one of those references in your bulletin. And to the church, his followers, to us, to you, who is the name Jesus? The early church were the first hands and feet of Jesus, the first witnesses. And I am struck when I read the book of Acts how the early church was on fire with Jesus' name. "Do everything in the name of Jesus, whether word or deed." It is in the name of Jesus that this man crippled stands before you healed. And I pause at the words of Acts 19:18. "The name of Jesus was held in high honor." Does this sum up the words that Heather shared among us last week about church, about its calling? Geet's words again: "Within that world, you took your saving name, a given name, the gift of that good angel, whose gospel breathes in good news for us all. We call your name that we might hear a call that carries from your cradle to our graves, Yeshua, living Jesus, Yahweh saves." The two babes of the Advent story are given names implying a call. John, whose name means God is gracious. Where is John? He's here somewhere. God is gracious is given the calling to call. Jesus, whose name means God is Savior, is given the calling to save and also to call. John calls people to repentance. Jesus calls people to life. A salvation which is life-giving, ignited by God's own spark, by God's own spirit. I love the story of Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus. It is full of transformation, restoration, grace. As Anne Lamott says, I do not understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are and does not leave us where it found us. Today, salvation has come to this house are words which Jesus affirms after Zacchaeus' repentance. Can we say that John's call was to wake people up, to prepare the way for Jesus, to point to generosity and humility as signs of repentance? Can we say that Jesus' call was to wholeness and forgiveness, to reconciliation and to restoration of God's intentions? Jesus' call was a call to cost, which we will mark and remember in communion today. Jesus' call was a wide call, as we hear Simeon speak of it in the temple. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And we, who are each called by our own name, how are we called in this Advent story, this holy invasion? Geet's words again. Your gospel breathes in good news for us all. We call your name that we might hear a call that carries from your cradle to our graves, Yeshua, living Jesus, Yahweh saves. It has been a long journey for me to learn about being called, both by my personal name, Laura Andrina, but by a communal name as well, the church, Christ's body, where we are called to grow up. And I want to say thank you to all of you who are helping me in this call, because it hasn't been an easy journey for me. About 40 years ago, someone wrote out in very awful calligraphy, that's why I didn't bring it. But they wrote out a familiar Isaiah text for me during a rough period of my life, filled with deep stress and worry. The words of Isaiah were a comfort to me, from Isaiah 43:1. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I found these words true, and I found them hope-giving, life-giving. Emmanuel, the name given to Jesus, does walk with us in our complicated living. But I realize now that those words were spoken to a community, too. It was the people of Israel who God called by name, and in whose community God's name wanted to dwell. Jeremiah prayed, You are among us, O Lord, and we bear your name. Personal salvation is part, but not the whole, of what Christ came to accomplish. In the words of Chris Friesen, who spoke here many years ago, it is grand, world-altering good news and summons us to participate in the kingdom. The calling of Jesus is so clear, yet so multi-layered, lived out in so many unique ways. But we live it out individually and together, starting with Jesus' own words. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Day by day, song by song, cup by cup, loaf by loaf, prayer by prayer. I want to close with words by Marilynne Robinson, who I think sums this up so well. A great love has intervened in history, making itself known in terms that are startlingly and inexhaustibly palpable to us as human beings. We Christians have accepted the stewardship of this remarkable narrative. A story that lives in the world, a is a saturating light. Amen.